You're listening to a sermon from Darebin Presbyterian Church. Visit us online for more resources or to get in touch.
I'm going to read out from Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 33. That's what I'll be focusing on today. You'll find it on the welcome card or you can look it up in your Bible. Just to give a bit of context, this is set many weeks after Jesus has risen. It's kind of the next event, though, that I'm going to be thinking about after Easter, thinking about the implications of Jesus' resurrection. So let's get into it. This is Peter giving a speech. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the wonderful privilege and blessing it is to gather here on this Easter Sunday and to celebrate that your Son is alive. Please speak to us through your word as your Spirit works in our midst so that we might come to know Jesus better, to love him more, and to know the resurrection life that he offers to us. Amen. There we go. Was love now dead? Perhaps that was a question that was running through the minds of the small group of women travelling to the tomb of Jesus on that first Easter Sunday. They'd witnessed the crucified body of their Lord being placed in a tomb and a massive stone rolled over the entrance. There'd been no time to properly prepare the body, and so they'd gathered the necessary spices and perfumes to ensure that the one that they loved would be shown the due care and respect that he deserved. Mary Magdalene had travelled with Jesus for quite some time after he cast out seven demons from her who were tormenting her. She owed him her life, her peace of mind, and so the least she could do was to honour him in death. We also read that Mary, the mother of James, accompanied her. We actually don't know anything else about this Mary, but she's a mother, right? So surely she felt some of the pain that the other Mary, Mary, the mother of Jesus, would have felt. There's a lot of Marys. That special child that the Mary and Joseph had raised was now dead. And so Mary, the mother of James, may have wondered, was love now dead? Was all hope of a loving kingdom ruled by the Messiah completely dashed to pieces? These gathered grieving women wind their way through the garden until they come to the tomb. But what they see shocks them. The stone has been rolled away, and they enter the tomb, but they can't see Jesus' body. Not only is love dead, but now it is desecrated as well. Who would do such a thing? Who would steal the body of their Lord? Shock then turns to fright as two men in gleaming clothes suddenly appear beside them. These angelic messengers question the women. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Wait, what? Jesus is alive? Jesus has risen from the dead? Could it be that love has been reborn? This is a well-known story, isn't it? This is the Easter story. It's a wonderful cause for celebration. Jesus is alive. Christ is risen. Death could not hold him down. And so we rightly understand this to be proof that Jesus was the Messiah, he was the Christ. We rightly understand this as confirmation that Jesus has indeed paid the price for our sins by dying on the cross. We rightly understand this as evidence that Jesus has secured eternal life for all who will repent and believe. But do you see it also as the rebirth of love? Do you see it as the beginning of a new era where people can truly know the undying love of God, but also come to have love come alive in their own lives? So I invite you to spend some time with me in the Bible as we look at how God acted in a radical way on that first Easter to ensure this outcome. In fact, it was God acting as Trinity that brought this about. There is God the Father who raised Jesus, and then God the Son gave us the Spirit, and God the Holy Spirit empowers us to love. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together. And this is all tied to the resurrection. So let's get stuck into it. The first idea to explore is that the Father raised Jesus from the dead. We know that Jesus died during the Jewish festival called the Passover. It was one of the annual feasts where Jews from all around the country would have to travel to the city of Jerusalem. Well, 50 days later, there's another festival, the Feast of Pentecost, and it required the Jews to be back in Jerusalem again. And so the Apostle Peter, he takes this opportunity to preach an amazing sermon about Jesus. And we can read this sermon in the second chapter of the book of Acts. At one point in his sermon, Peter quotes Psalm 16, which is an ancient poem by King David, written 1,000 years before. And so we're going to pick it up in verse 25. You can have a look in your Bibles, Acts 2, verse 25. And this is Peter quoting from Psalm 16, from King David's poem. I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope. David then goes on to say that this hope stretches even into death. Here's Peter quoting that in verse 27. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, you will not let your Holy One see decay. David had great hope that God's love would stretch even beyond this life. But as Peter points out, David died and David stayed dead. So is he simply being poetic? Well, no, he was being prophetic. That's what Peter says in verse 30 onwards. Check it out in your Bible. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. There are two threads in Peter's argument here. The main one is that the resurrection proves that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the long-awaited Christ who would usher in God's kingdom. But there is another thread here. You see, by linking his argument to Psalm 16, Peter is showing what it means to be loved by God the Father. God brings joy to the hearts of those he loves. And this is a love that stretches from this life into the next. It's a love that can conquer even death. To be drawn into this relationship with the Creator is to avoid the dissociation, the disintegration, the decay of death. We are held together by God's love. When I was 19, I had a two-door Corolla. And I loved that car. I used to wash it by hand. I'd go over every centimetre of the body. If there was ever a scratch on it, I'd get my touch-up paint and cover it up because I didn't want it to go rusty. I didn't want to see my car decay. I would not abandon it to the scrapyard. Unfortunately, I lacked the power to preserve my car. For example, I couldn't stop petrol fumes getting inside as I was driving. Not a great thing to come over with a headache after driving a car. So despite my love, I'm sorry to say, I eventually did have to abandon my car. No doubt my Corolla has decayed. But God's love means he will not abandon us to the grave. He will not let us see decay. Unlike me, he has the power to ensure that. Even if our bodies rot in the ground, God can raise us up in new bodies because he's proven it with Jesus. God the Father raised Jesus up to show us what awaits for those who trust in Jesus. It means no death, no decay. His love is so great that not even death can separate us from that love, and the resurrection proves that. But the resurrection means even more than that, because Jesus was raised to a new life so that his love could go to the next level. In the rebirth of love, we see the outpouring of Christ's love. And this outpouring is seen particularly in how Jesus pours out the Spirit so we can live new lives. So let's return to Peter's speech. After declaring that God raised Jesus and that the apostles were witnesses of this, Peter goes on in verse 33, and have a look in your Bible. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Do you remember from our second reading today from Luke that before the risen Jesus ascended into heaven, he said to his disciples, "Stay in the city of Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high." Well, it turned out that power was the Holy Spirit himself. The Holy Spirit was poured out on them 50 days later during the Feast of Pentecost. And this outpouring of the Spirit gave the apostles the supernatural ability to declare the good news about Jesus in all sorts of different languages. And this caused a stir because there were Jews gathered from all over the Roman world who spoke those different languages. And they gathered around, and that's the context for Peter's first big public sermon. But the coming of the Holy Spirit is more than just empowering the disciples for witnessing about Jesus. He actually gives people the ability to live new lives. The people who hear Peter's great sermon, they're cut to the heart and they say, "What shall we do?" Peter responds with this in verse 38. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." There it is. And this offer still stands today. So to repent, that means to turn back to God. I've got another car story for you. This is an invented one. So imagine there's a guy called Bob and he's driving his car down the Chandler Highway over this way. He wants to get onto the Eastern Freeway. He misses the first turn, so that he takes the next left at the road instead. And here's a screenshot from Google Maps of what Bob sees. Two red signs saying, "Wrong way, go back." What are they telling Bob to do? Repent. He's going the wrong way and he must turn back lest he endanger his own life and probably the life of many other people. Now, Bob might say, "Well, you know, I'm a good driver. I don't need to repent and turn back. I don't need to change anything. You know, she'll be right." Or maybe Bob might admit, "Well, maybe he's gone the wrong way, but how can a few wrong turns in life actually make much of a difference, right? I don't really have the time to deal with that right now. Maybe later on I'll sort that out." Is Bob justified in that attitude to driving? No. Of course not. Bob needs to turn back. Bob needs to repent. Because if he doesn't, his fate is sealed. And let's be honest, it's not a very loving way to drive on the freeway, is it? You see, the default human setting is to drive away from God, to drive in the wrong direction, to drive away from truly loving God and loving others. We drive towards danger and ultimately towards death. We need to repent. We need to do a U-turn and go back to God's love to receive the true and lasting life that God offers. Sure, a high-speed life going the wrong way down the freeway may be fun for a while, but it's going to be short, isn't it? But Jesus offers us a much longer life, eternal life, in fact, eternal life which is filled with love. If we believe in Jesus, he will share his resurrection life with us. If we believe in him, he will grant us his life-giving spirit who will transform our own lives. That's why Peter says we will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The life of joy and security and hope that King David spoke about in that ancient poem, Psalm 16, that life is now possible because Jesus pours out the Spirit of God on anyone who repents and believes. God the Father loves us by sending his Son to die for us so that we'll not be abandoned to the grave. God the Son loves us by dying in our place on the cross, and after rising from the dead, he gives us the life-giving Spirit. This is how love is reborn in our lives. This is how we know true love and how we can show true love. Which leads us to our last step in this kind of work of the Trinity and our last point for today. The Spirit empowers us to know and show love. On Good Friday, we explored whether love has died. You know, we might personally feel that love is absent or fleeting in our lives. We might feel that we give out love, but we never receive it. We might feel that we're unworthy of being loved, incapable of giving love. Jesus' death on the cross is the great proof that we are more loved than we can ever imagine. And Jesus' resurrection from the dead is the great mechanism by which we can know true love and show true love. And that's because the resurrection unlocks the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, too often we think of the Spirit as a force or a mystical power that kind of comes and goes depending on how spiritual we are in our lives. But in reality, the Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He's fully God and he's a personal being and he personally interacts with us. It's still mysterious as to how that all works, but the Bible gives us clear teaching that the Spirit personally ensures that we know God's love and we can show God's love to others. So let me highlight three passages that reveal this. They all happen to be from letters that the Apostle Paul wrote. And now, kids, you may have been waiting for this. Time to listen up for some answers to your sermon sheets. In this next section, you'll find all the answers that you need. So the first passage that we're going to look at is Romans 5, verse 5. And we learn there that the Spirit brings us God's love. Let's have a look at Romans 5, verse 5, and you'll see it up on the screen. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Paul says here that in the midst of suffering, it's not foolish or shameful to hope in God. That's because we can be confident that the work of Jesus on the cross not only proves God's love, but secures us in that love. The Spirit's role is to make that love real in our hearts. He teaches us and reminds us and comforts us. But how does that actually work? How do you do that? Well, it works as we hear this verse and we believe. It works as you reflect on the cross of Jesus and accept that he truly did die for you. It works as you consider the generosity of God and have faith that he does truly impart everlasting life to you as a free gift. The Spirit brings us God's love, and that's only possible because of the resurrection. The Spirit also helps us to produce love. Here's a wonderful passage, Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. Let's get up on the screen. One more. There we go. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. At the resurrection of Jesus, love was reborn. And when you repent and believe that love is not only shared with you, you are empowered to share that love with others. The Holy Spirit is poured out so that you can know that God loves you, but he's also poured out so that you can love others like God. We saw on Good Friday that love is not primarily about romantic relationships, romantic feelings, or being nice. Love is about seeking the good of others. Love is about setting aside your own desires and comfort and goals so that you can serve others. It's about being generous and offering forgiveness and being patient. This is really hard to do, isn't it? It's even harder to do it like willingly and cheerfully. That's why the Spirit of God helps us. You see, we don't have the power within ourselves to do this, but through God's resurrection power, the Spirit transforms us and raises us up to a new life. He transforms our hearts so that we can truly love God and love others. He helps us to bear the fruit of love. So the Spirit brings us God's love. The Spirit helps us produce love. And finally, the Spirit enables us to be united in love. Have a listen to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Let's get it up on the screen. There we go. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Paul wrote to a church that had experienced tension and conflict. He reminded them that they were united by their faith in Jesus, and so they should seek unity amongst themselves. It's easier said than done, right? I mean, have you ever tried to get along with a group of different people? Even Christians find this hard. It's why we need the Spirit. Do you notice that Paul speaks of the common sharing in the Spirit? I think he's talking here about the Spirit of God. The Spirit who indwells us and brings us God's love. The Spirit who helps us to bear the fruit of love. And so it makes sense that having had these sorts of experiences, experiencing God's love and seeing God's love expressed, that actually empowers Christians to have the same love for one another. For Christians to be united in love. I'm going to share one more car illustration. I don't particularly like cars that much, so you should be grateful if you do like cars. Happy Easter. So, let's bring up our last picture. There we go. Imagine you're driving in the car with a group of friends. You're off to go see a concert. You've been waiting months for this concert. Your favourite musician, Taylor Swift, Adele, Paul McCartney, Ed Sheeran, Neil Diamond. I don't know. Just imagine the person that you like and would like to go see, and all your friends are going with you. Driving along and you hit a traffic jam and you all start to get annoyed. You're going to be late. It's frustrating. You start to give the driver instructions on how to get around. You kind of pull out your phone or Google Maps says go this way. And we all love to get advice from the back seat when we're driving, don't we? So it's really upping the mood of the car. And then there's an argument about whether the heater should be on or the air conditioning should be on. And then there's an argument about who gets to play their Spotify playlist. How can you overcome these tensions? Well, it's when you remember that you're all headed to the same place. You see, the ride doesn't have to be comfortable. It's not about you. It's about together reaching that destination. That's what you're aiming for. And so maybe you can bear a bit of inconvenience on the way. It's when you remember that you have this shared musical passion which actually unites you. It helps you to overcome your differences. Doesn't matter whose playlist it is, you're all going to love the song, so just put them on and listen to it. Christians are journeying together to heaven, where we will be fully, so we will fully and joyfully experience the love of God forever. In fact, we are being drawn into the love that exists within the Trinity. You know, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, they have perfect love one for another. And what a miracle that we would be invited to join in on that. We see this clearly on Easter Sunday. We see that God the Father rose Jesus from the dead so that love might live in us by the Spirit. That's the take-home message for today. God the Father rose Jesus from the dead so that love might live on in us by the Spirit. That's the wonderful news of the resurrection of Jesus. You know, Easter is a wonderful time. We get to remind ourselves that Jesus is alive, that love has been reborn. It will never die. But even more than that, the resurrection is the means by which Jesus can now share the Holy Spirit with us. And by his presence, we can today experience the power of the resurrection in our lives, a power that enables us to truly love others. The resurrection of Jesus is the rebirth of love. Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Our Father God, we rejoice. We rejoice in the good news that Jesus is alive. This shows that he is the Messiah. This shows that he has defeated death. This shows that he offers us a new life. But it's also the way in which we can know that new life today, and we can know your love and we can show your love. And so we pray that today that we would celebrate this truth and that we would resolve to live it out by the strength of your Spirit, that we would seek to bear that fruit of love so that we as a community would grow more and more in love for one another, love for our community, love for you. Amen.